is no other name by which men, women can be saved except the name of Jesus. You and I need to have that name upon our lips. It ought to roll off like honey. Amen. You know, there are some folks who when they, you know, accidentally stub a toe or break a nail or, you know, do something out of the ordinary that wasn't expected, they have other words that roll off of their tongues, right? You and I ought to be such that when something of that nature happens to us, you cut off in traffic. Your words are not the other kind. But you ought to be able to call on the name of Jesus even when you are cut off in traffic. Amen. Amen. Because it ought to be a name that you understand is the most important name that you can proclaim. And he has the power to affect every area of your life. Amen. 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 This morning, we want to continue as we are focused upon Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We want to continue talking about the power of the resurrection. And I'm wanting to go to one of my favorite stories just to talk about the resurrection. And that is in Luke chapter 24. Talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it tells a story about two disciples on the road to Emmaus that truly express or illustrate, demonstrate what the folks at that time who were followers of Jesus, what they were going through and what they were experiencing as a result of all that had taken place. And so in Luke chapter 24, I want to take you to a couple of places because we are talking about the resurrection. And so I want to begin in chapter 24, verse number 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then, verse number 8, then they remembered his words. As we talk about the resurrection, the subject title that I want to use is, it's real simple. He's alive. Amen. He's alive. They went to the tomb looking for Jesus who had been crucified only to discover that he was not there. When I think about Resurrection Sunday, I have two symbols in my mind that kind of link these together. The first, of course, is the cross. You cannot think about Easter. You cannot think about Resurrection Sunday without first thinking about the cross. There is no resurrection unless there has what? Been a death. And that death, as you and I know, was a death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was a very cruel form of death that was utilized by the Romans. They used it to make a point that they were, first of all, what they thought in charge. And they wanted to make sure that whatever the charge was against the person who was being crucified, that everyone else who saw them would be motivated, if you will, not to commit the same crime. And so it was used as a deterrent also, but also to for them to kind of say that, no, we are in charge. It is unfortunate for the Romans, but fortunate for you and me, that they did not realize who it was on this occasion that they was dealing with. For it was by God's approved plan that Jesus was allowed to be arrested, was allowed to be crucified at their hands. For if it had not been by God's plan, they would not have been able to touch him. Because the truth be known is that even though they were the political power at charge, they were not in control. God has never and never will relinquish his sovereignty. Amen? God is sovereign. What that means is that he is in control. And what he says, no one can unspeak it, or no one can stop him when his plan has been put into action. You and I need to remember this truth about Resurrection Sunday, because it reminds us that God really is sovereign and that what he has spoken will come to pass. That's good news for you and me, because sometimes we run into roadblocks and we think that the promise that God has made won't be fulfilled simply because there's a roadblock in the way. But I've got news for you that our God, the one who was able to raise from the dead, he is also able then to remove stumbling blocks. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so here it is that Jesus then is crucified, even though he is without sin and has done no wrong. They take, arrest him, have a bogus trial, find him guilty, even though Pilate says, I find no wrong in this man, and he is placed upon a cross. Well, Jesus hangs there for you and for me. This cross then is a symbol to you and to me that there was suffering associated with my salvation, with your salvation. There was death associated with your salvation and my salvation. There was pain and there was blood associated with your salvation and my salvation. Jesus had to die to deal with the problem of sin. Amen? Sin is that state or that condition of brokenness that causes a person to rebel against the plans and purposes of God. Amen? That's what sin is. When you start to think about it, it is that condition that causes a person, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a child, to rebel against God's purpose and God's plan for you. It enslaves the sinner. It cost the sinner more than they were expecting to pay. Sin brings with it guilt, condemnation, shame, embarrassment, but most of all, distance and separation between the sinner and God. That's what sin does. It is a thing that comes in and it messes up the communication and the fellowship between God and his created beings. Sin is the violation then of God's righteous standard. And here is the truth, that there is no person, no man or woman who can claim to be sinless. Romans 3 and 23 declares that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, of God's righteous standard. We have all fallen short. So there is no one who can say, I am without sin. In fact, in that same book that Sister Gloria talked about early in 1 John, it says that if you claim to be without sin, you a liar. Oh, wait a minute. You lied? That's a sin. So when you made the claim, you sinned in making the claim. You right. To sin twice. And so suddenly now you too are convicted of sin. There is only one who is without sin, who was without sin, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus came and he died to deal with the problem of sin, because sin had brought about separation and distance, and it had brought about this condition within mankind that required continual sacrifice of offerings so that person could be in temporary right standing with God. Jesus came so that problem could be dealt with and eradicated for good. So Jesus had to die, because there can be no forgiveness of sin without blood. Amen? No forgiveness of sin without blood. So Jesus, if you think about this cross, is him dealing with our problem of sin. It wasn't his problem. It was our problem. In fact, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, was out proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. And as he was proclaiming that truth, there were men and women coming from the city area to be baptized. And on one occasion, Jesus also came to be baptized. To everybody else, John the Baptist was saying, repent, you sinners. And when Jesus showed up, John said, hold up, wait a minute. I have no business trying to baptize you. As he's talking to Jesus, because John recognizes that Jesus, the Son of God, is not in need of baptism for the repentance of sin, because Jesus, the Son of God, is without sin. But Jesus says to John, that's okay. I'm not coming for the repentance of sin. That's not why I have come. I have come as an example to lead the way. I have come so that you may baptize me, and so that the men and women will know that what you are doing is ordained by God. I have come to validate you.
Wow, Jesus, tough, ain't he?
And so it happens that when Jesus is baptized, you remember, the heavens open up. And John sees a dove descend, or the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. And then John says, that's exactly what God said would happen when he showed up. And he got excited. He's here. He's here. And at the same time, there's a voice coming from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Wow. Jesus is there, not because he was a sinner, but because he was walking in obedience to his father. Jesus is there, not because he's a sinner, but because he's getting ready to prepare the way for you and me. Jesus is there, not because he has sin that needs to be washed away, but because he's going to deal with sin so that it can be done away with. So he comes and he allows himself to be baptized in the Jordan River because he is about to begin a journey that cannot be stopped, but that will end with life for you and for me. Yes, sin enslaves the sinner, but I got good news for you. Jesus sets the sinner free. Amen? Jesus holds the key that unlocks the chain, that unlocks the cell, that unlocks the prison door that has held you in bondage to sin. He comes and he has a key that says that this thing will not have dominion over you any longer. Amen. Hey, brothers and sisters, that's good news. Can I tell you something? Your sin ain't my sin and my sin ain't your sin. Amen. And even though I may have conquered my sin, and me conquering my sin ain't doing you no good, but the same one who empowered me to conquer my sin can also empower you to conquer your sin. The same one who makes you victorious, the same one who makes me victorious, says to each one of us that there is no sin that has come against you that he does not have the answer to. Revelation chapter 1 in verses 17 and 18, the apostle John is on the island of Patmos and he is having an experience with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Oh, don't miss this part. He says, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Listen, he's alive and he has the key. And when the women were at the tomb, what they discovered, as the angel said to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why? Because even though they crucified him, death could not hold him. The cross represents his dying for your sin and my sin. But death could not hold him. Amen? Oh, when you think about the cross, you think about his sacrifice. But don't you dare stop there. Don't you dare stop there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, but thanks be to Jesus that he then took care of my sin problem. Right? Because if all have sinned and we know that sin is a problem, Romans 6:23 also says that the wages of sin is death. Amen? So that if there's a sin problem, and here's why it's a problem, that when you sin, you don't just get away with it. That's why it's a problem. If there wasn't a payment associated with it, oh, it wouldn't be a big deal. But
Because there's a payment associated with it. You sin, the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. It is death. But Jesus said, I've come to take care of your problem. I've come to take care of your problem. Jesus is then raised from the dead. The women are told he's not here. He's alive. And what they do then is turn around and they go tell the good news. Listen, that's what you and I are to be about. Sister Gloria, I appreciate that testimony because what it said was that here it is. I have an opportunity now to tell the good news. I'm confronting someone who needs to know that Jesus is alive and that he does make a difference. Royalty. Oh, she left the room. Royalty was saying, hey, listen, you need to tell somebody that God loves them. There's enough condemnation going around in the world. Amen. You need to be able to meet people who are in need of God's love and tell them that God loves them. John 3:16 says that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son. That was his expression of love. And you and I need to be able to communicate that. And if God demonstrated his love beyond words, we too then got to do it also beyond words. But God didn't just say, I love you. He showed it. He proved it. He sent his one and only son to lay down his life as an example of his love for you and for me. See, sin will make you think God don't love you. Because with sin comes not only a payment, but it comes consequences. You remember that list I rattled off? Sin comes with guilt, shame. It causes you to be isolated, causes you to hide, not realizing that you can't hide from God. Where you gonna go? I'm just curious. I'm just curious. Where are you going to go to hide from the one who sits high and who looks low? Where are you going to go to hide from the one who when he stepped out into darkness, said, let there be light, and darkness had to flee? Where are you going? But what sin will make you think that you can hide from God. Because sin clouds your thinking, causes you to be deluded. Got some false thinking that's going on in your mind. And it will even make you think some foolish stuff like this. I'll clean myself up and then go find God. But wait a minute. God isn't the one that's lost. You lost. And if you're lost, how are you going to find God? But that's what sin will do to you. It'll mess up the way you think. And you remember Adam and Eve, they were in the garden and when they sinned, they disobeyed God. All of a sudden, they said, we're going to hide. And so God just sends his voice. Check it out. He ain't got to come looking for you. He just sends his voice. Why? Because he's an all-encompassing God. He's a God who is ever present everywhere. And just because you don't see him doesn't mean that he's not there. And so he just sends his voice and says, where you at? Where you hiding? And sin will make you think that God don't know what condition you're in. Because then he says to them, and why are you naked? Who told you you was naked? And so sin becomes a problem that needs to be dealt with so that you and I can then walk in the manner in which God created us to walk. Don't you remember, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works that God prepared in advance for us to do, that he called us with purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for you to prosper. He said that he created you and me with purpose. And what sin will do is cause you to step outside of God's purpose for you. And will make you think that you can order your own life, your own steps. Will have you set plans for yourself to get to a destination only to realize when you've gotten there, this ain't where I'm meant to be. This is not where he intended me to be. But I'm thankful to God that Jesus Christ came to deal with the sin problem so it would no longer dominate my thinking, so it would no longer dominate my decision making, so it would no longer have power over me because he paid the price for sin. That every man or woman who puts their hope, their trust, their confidence in Jesus then can receive forgiveness for their sin. According to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You shall be saved. No question about it. If you put your hope and your confidence there, if you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that there is no one like him, if you acknowledge that and confess and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, he says that results in salvation for you, which means then that the bonds of sin, the bondage is broken. The chains are broken, and you then are set free. What I like about Jesus is this. According to Hebrews 7:25, it declares that Jesus saves forever those who come to God through him. I like it in the NIV. It says he saves completely. And so it's not just a partial saving that takes place. It's a complete salvation. It's not just a temporary saving that takes place. It is a saving that takes place forever. He saves forever. So the cross then represents the death of Jesus Christ, his suffering for your sins and my sin, his pain for us, and it also represents his blood. For on the cross, it was the shedding of his blood. And in that, in his blood, we have life. For by his blood, our sins are washed away and we are purified. That means that when you and I enter into the presence of God, God sees us through the person of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the sin that could have left a stain has not left a stain any longer because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away the stain of sin. And here's the good news. When you are forgiven of your sin, God says this. He says that I remove your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. He says, and I remember your sin no more. And what God wants you and me to do is to join him in his practice of remembering our sin no more. He does not want you and me to keep rehearsing our sin before him. He wants us to understand that he has forgiven us and he has forgiven us completely. Oh, the enemy of your soul, and because of what sin does, it will keep reminding you or trying to remind you of your sin. But listen, here is your job. Don't rehearse it. Don't rehearse it. What happens when you rehearse your sin is that you are creating grooves in your mind so that the memory of your sin has a free railway to run up and down your mind. And so you've got to avoid rehearsing your sin before God. What do I mean by it? Don't be going back through the details of your sin. Whatever it was, no matter how bad it was, once you have sought the forgiveness of God, lay it there. When the enemy comes trying to haunt you with the memory of it, lay it there. How do you lay it there? When he haunts you, don't start saying, yeah, I did do that, didn't I? Or remembering, yeah, now, no. Don't get caught up in that trap. You just begin to thank him for the blood. You just begin to say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Come on, let's practice. Let's practice. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Come on. Let me say it with me. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Come on. You gotta learn how to do this when the stuff comes up. Don't rehearse the stuff. You just go ahead and say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Why? Because it is the blood that is making the difference, not your rehearsing it. Not how bad you feel about it. Not you going back through the cycle saying, woe is me, and feeling all weighed down by the guilt of your sin. No, all that's going to do is make you heavy. But when you start to think about the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to whatever it was that came against your life, what he's doing is making you anew. He's refreshing you, and he is telling the enemy, you are telling the enemy, you have no power here, that this no longer has me in bondage. I'm simply remembering that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean and made me whole. And if you can just continue to practice that, instead of you rehearsing it, you're just saying, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And what you will see is that the enemy will realize, I'm wasting my time right here. He'll get up and leave you alone. But be warned, it's only until he has an opportune time to come back and mess with you again. But when he comes back, he's going to get the same thing. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Amen. So the cross has the death and the blood. But then the other symbol, not just the cross, the other symbol becomes the tomb. For the tomb then represents his burial, but most importantly, his resurrection. Because it's empty. It's empty. Remember when the ladies went to the tomb? Question was asked, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. If you want to find Jesus, don't look for him in the tomb. Because he's not there. But instead, he has been raised. He's been raised because he has come to give you victory. Amen? And so then, I think about the tomb in terms of, or the empty tomb in terms of his resurrection. See, you can't get from the cross, his death, to the resurrection. You've got to talk about the burial as well. Because the burial then reminds us that there was some time between when he died and when he rose again. It is the reminder to you and me that Jesus had some business that he had to deal with before he showed himself again to his disciples. Part of that business that he had to deal with was with his blood. He had to offer his blood to the Father, to say that here is the full payment. for every person, every man, every woman who will put their confidence in me, here is their payment. It is taken care of. That no matter what they've done, no matter what offense they've committed, here's the payment. If they are to put their hope, their trust in me, here's their payment. And so he had to take and present his blood to the Father. He had to take it not to a tabernacle, not to an altar that was made by hands, not to the place that already existed, but he had to go to heaven itself, to present it to God there, because that's where God is. And so in the wait, Jesus is taking care of business for you and for me. Oh, and here is good news, that he didn't just take care of business in heaven for you and for me. He also had to go and deal with the enemy. How do you think he got the keys? Come on now. Do you think the devil just came and said, oh man, I think you dropped your keys? No. He took the keys. Amen. And you and I have got to be following the pattern that Jesus establishes. For he says that he has given you and me some things that you think the devil is going to just give back to you freely. And he said, no, what you've got to do is you've got to go take. Come on now. You got to go take your stuff. Amen. Whoo. Yes, yes, yes. So the burial reminds us that there was some work that Jesus was doing, some things that he had to deal with, because he was reestablishing some order and authority for the believer, that he was doing some things for you and for me and for those who had gone before us who had trusted in God. It says that Jesus went and led those who were captive. He led them out, because he was on his way to be with the Father. He said, you're going to be where I am. Remember what he said to the thief who was there on the cross, who said, hey, listen, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He was making provision, going to get those who had died before him and saying, all right, now is the time. The promised one is here, and I'm going to lead the way. So, the resurrection then of Jesus means that his death was not in vain, but instead he accomplished the will and purposes of God. That God allowed him to die, but that it was also God who raised him from the dead. Resurrection means that Jesus was successful in paying the debt of sin. That Jesus' death was found to be satisfactory to the Father. Therefore, the Father in return raised him from the dead. Why? Because he was without sin. The resurrection validates Jesus' words that he had spoken. For he said to the people, listen, the Son of Man must suffer and die at the hands of sinners, but on the third day, he will rise again. The resurrection is validating who Jesus is. He's already demonstrated his power over sickness, his power over nature, and now he's demonstrating that he doesn't lie. That's good news for you and me. That means that every promise that he has made, he is able to fulfill it. That he keeps his word. That he does not try to trick you and me. He does not try to hustle us. He just simply tells us the truth and he brings it to pass. And so the resurrection validates that Jesus is a righteous man. It validates that Jesus is the Son of God. It validates that he is who he said he was. And then he can be the same for you and for me. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus means that he lives and he makes intercession on behalf of those who put their hope in him. Amen. He lives and he makes intercession. He stands in the gap on behalf of those who put their hope in him. So on the road to Emmaus, after the event, there were two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. It was a place about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The time of the death, they were dejected because they felt like they had hoped that Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah. But he had died and things had not turned out the way that they thought they would. They were walking along the road and heads down. They're walking and talking about the things that have happened. Jesus, in his resurrected state, walks up alongside of them, begins to walk with them. He says, "What are you talking about so intently?" They were apparently in deep discussion about the things that had happened, and they look up at him, and one of them says, "Are you like a stranger? Are you a visitor or something to this place? Do you not know about all that has taken place in these past few days?" And Jesus said, "What do you mean? What has happened?" And so they then proceeded to tell about Jesus, about how he was a prophet and how he was anointed with power and how he went about doing good to those whom he encountered. And they began to share with him and saying that we thought he was the one, but he was crucified. And what's more, some of our women went to the tomb this morning. And he wasn't there. And we're just baffled. They came back and they told us what had happened, but it didn't make sense to us. It just seemed like nonsense. And then Jesus says, "How long is it going to take you before you begin to believe?" In fact, he says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe." It's really what he says. And then Jesus begins to go back to the Old Testament. It says through Moses, through the prophets, and he begins to talk about all the places where it is described about him. And he is talking with them, and as Jesus is talking with them, their hearts are burning because he is speaking and giving them truth. And then when they make it to their destination, they get ready to stop and go in, and Jesus pretends as though he's going to keep going, and they say, "Hold up, brother, no, you come and you stay with us." And so Jesus stays with them, and they prepare a meal, and they sit down, and they get ready to eat, and as they prepare to eat, Jesus breaks the bread, he gives thanks, and then he hands it to them. And when he hands it to them, their eyes are open. And not only do they see the bread, but they see his hands. And then what's confirmed is that burning that was taking place within them, their souls were set afire because the one who walked with them was the one who lives. He is alive. And after he had given thanks and broken the bread and they recognized who he was, then he disappeared from their sight. And when he had disappeared from their sight, they got so excited that they didn't even take time to eat. Well, they may have. They may have taken their bread with them. But remember, they walked 7 miles to Emmaus, a place from Jerusalem. They didn't rest. They were so excited, they got back up and went 7 miles back to Jerusalem, Because now they've got good news to tell. Because why? The resurrected Savior has showed up and confirmed to them that he is alive. The first thing I want to remind you of this is that when you connect with the resurrected Savior, he'll give you energy to do what you think you could not do. Ooh, you better hold on to that right there, because I know some of us are running on empty. Listen, if you're running on empty, all you need to do is connect with him. He has enough energy to energize you so that you can make the distance. And what they discovered is that spending time with him gave them enough energy that they were able to get up and go 7 more miles back to the brothers so that they could tell them Jesus is alive. And so they went back with the good news. And when you got good news, you don't mind how far you got to go to tell it. Amen. When you've got good news, there's something that energizes you to be able to go and tell that good news. And they had good news. Why? Because the one they thought was dead was alive. The one they thought was the Messiah, he really is the Messiah. He showed up. And now they say, we've got to go and tell somebody. Listen, the resurrection means for you and me that Jesus is alive. Therefore, you and I can live. And in him, there is power. In him, there is authority. Listen to this. And I'm going to take my seat. But listen to this. These are the lyrics to the song that they were dancing to. Just in case you didn't catch them. It says, speak the name the wind and waves obey. All of heaven's coming down, fill the earth with the sound of the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Grab this, strongholds are broken. I've been made free. I am forgiven. And fear has to leave. Your name is healing. Your name is power. Your name is holy. My strong, strong tower. Wonderful name, glorious name, powerful name of Jesus. Just speak the name. Why? Because there is power in the name. Listen, here's what the resurrection means. The resurrection means that Jesus was exalted above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, everything, everything has to bow. And what you and I must learn how to do is speak the name. What name? The name of Jesus. You got to learn how to declare the name of Jesus, because there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, on last week, the world, the sports world anyway, was on fire. Because there was a man who had been involved in a vehicle accident that crushed his leg. In fact, they thought at the time of the accident that he wouldn't live, let alone participate in his sport again. But on last weekend, the previous weekend, he participated in one of the premier sports events for golfing. It was the Masters. And all through the news, people were talking about Tiger Woods, talking about his comeback and what he did, how he overcame. And get this, he played in the Masters, but he didn't win the Masters. But it didn't stop them from celebrating, for they said this was still a victory because he had a big comeback, because they thought he would never, ever play again. And so it doesn't matter whether you were looking at Twitter, whether you were watching ABC, CBS, CNN, NBC, ESPN, or any other kind of N. It doesn't matter what you were watching, what you were going to hear repeatedly was the name of Tiger Woods and folks celebrating his magnificent comeback. And rightfully so. He He did. I acknowledge that his stamina, his strength, he was victorious in coming back. But can I just tell you that his comeback pales in comparison to the comeback of Jesus? Can I just tell you that what he overcame is nothing compared to what Jesus overcame? Don't you remember? Jesus was whipped for your sins and my sins. That's why I can say that by his stripes, I am healed. Why? Because when he would not walk away, they said, well, why don't you just beat him then? Since he's not guilty, let's just beat him. And if we beat him, maybe they'll let him go. And so prior to the crucifixion, he was beat with what they call a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails, that's a whip that has stone and glass in the end of it. So that when it hits the flesh, it rips it coming back. So that there were scars up and down his back as he took that whipping. So here it is. He's received 39 lashes because they believe this. If you do 40, it's a sin. So we're going to do 39 just to make sure that we don't miscount. Then they took this crown of thorns and they put it up on his head as they mocked him because they said, oh, you are a king. Let's give you a crown. And so now he's taking a beating. And they have a crown that's been put up on his head. And then if that is not enough, they take the one who created the heavens and the earth. They take the King of Glory and they mock him and they spit in his face and they abuse him in such a way that all he can do is take it because he has determined in his heart, he has determined in his mind that he is willing to suffer death on a cross so that you and I could be set free. It said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, but he also endured the shame and the humiliation that they were doing. You know what happens next. They take him out and they nail him to a cross and they stand that cross up and he dies a brutal death of crucifixion. And I tell you, he makes a comeback because when the devil thinks that he has won, it ain't over. Why? Because Jesus has power over death. And what his resurrection reminds you and me of is that there is nothing that can stop the man or the woman who is in Christ Jesus. For he says, everyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new have come. He says that, listen, if you ride with me, I'm going to make sure that you become victorious. I'm going to make sure that you conquer everything that comes your way. Why? Because I am the unstoppable God. And what I love about him, he didn't just participate. He won. He won. Oh, they celebrating Tiger because he participated. Jesus won. And so if you talk about any name that needs to be up on your lips, it needs to be the name of Jesus. That needs to be the name that you start talking about. If you want to see a comeback, look at the story of Jesus. Not only did he get in the game, he participated in the game, but he won. He won. He got up with all power in his hands. He won. Brothers and sisters, and if you and I want to be victorious, here's what you got to do. Learn how to speak the name of Jesus. For when you speak the name of Jesus, it brings with it the same kind of power that elevated him, that raised him up from the dead and brought him victory, that when death had to flee, whatever it is that's messing with you, got to get away too when you start lifting up the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, will you lift up your voices and give God a big hand clap of praise and a shout, hallelujah, and just declare the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. For the incredible name of Jesus. We thank you that he paid a debt that we could not pay. Thank you that he took the bill, took the receipt, that he signed it in blood. Thank you that on the cross, the debt was paid. In the tomb, his body laid. Thank you that the stone was rolled away so that there could be a witness to the fact that death no longer had its grip. Thank you that Jesus, our Savior, walked out of the tomb with wisdom and power, truth, and with grace. We thank you that his blood has washed away our stains, the stain left by sin. We've been washed as white as snow. That we've been purified, and that we have access into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood applied. Today we rest the truth of his word. That no weapon that has been set up or formed against the man or woman who puts their hope, their trust in you will be prosperous. But instead, we will be victorious. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those of us who believe. We bow down before him, and we simply worship. We declare that Jesus is Lord. We believe in the depths of our heart that God, you raised him from the dead. Based upon that confession of our mouths, that belief in our hearts, we declare the truth of your word that we are saved from the consequences, from the payment of our sin, that we are saved and put in right relationship with you, and fellowship is restored. We rest in you. We bring any issue, we lay it at your feet. We ask that you would heal, you would touch, that you would deliver according to the power that worketh in us. In Jesus' name, amen.